So I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 12 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12. And then I'll hand straight over to Michael. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Just a few short verses, but they're packed with so much good stuff. So let's pray that God would help us to really get the most out of it, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that you're constantly teaching us. And we do just pray that you'd soften our hearts now, sharpen our minds, and we do pray that you would hear, that we would hear your voice to us, that the Spirit would take his word and press it into our lives and apply it where he sees fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you at the beginning about hype. Sometimes things are not worth the hype. I'm going to go and see the new Avengers film tomorrow. And it's been all about hype with the new Avengers film. I don't know if you know about it. I follow loosely what goes on in the world of sort of cinema and film. So I've been seeing it all over the place. But actually, even if you don't really follow cinema and films like that, there's posters everywhere. And this film has just come out and it's just smashed all the box office records for the opening sort of biggest weekend. It's a huge, huge film. There's been hype all over the place, on YouTube, on various different kind of film websites, on the radio, on the telly. There's big posters on the buses, there's posters by the motorways. And a lot of people are very, very excited to see this film. There's a hype that's built up all around it. I'm hoping to go see it tomorrow. If you have seen it, keep your thoughts to yourself. I don't want any spoilers. But it's always interesting when a big film gets onto the horizon like that, because everybody starts talking about it. And what's really interesting is to see the way people talk about it, because all they have to go on is snippets, a trailer here, or an interview with the director there, or maybe this one panel on this one comic book that was released back in the 1970s that gives a particular hint if you're geeky enough to know all those details. But everybody gets together and they start to think, oh, look at this, and look at this, and I think the film's going to be like this, and I think the film's going to be like this. And the hype gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I've been suckered in by it. But actually, sometimes when hype gets generated like that, it begs the question, is the thing at the middle actually that good? You get drawn in by it, don't you? When you see someone else be excited about something, obsess over something, marvel at something, it makes you want to know, well, is it that good? Why are they so excited about it? Maybe the hype is justified, maybe it isn't. I won't know until I see the thing itself, until I go and find out what the hype is all about. Plenty of people are saying it's awesome. Some people say, I don't know. Until I see it myself, I don't know. Should I believe the hype? Well, when we come to this passage here, what we're going to see in this bit of 1 Peter is there's something that we have, if we're Christians here tonight, there's something that we have that has generated excitement, intrigue, fascination for centuries. Something around which we see a little bit of a hype, actually, in these verses. What is this thing? What's the thing at the middle of all of this? Well, it's our salvation. Your salvation, my salvation, if you're a Christian here tonight. Your salvation generates a hype here. The salvation of a Christian. It's something that we can take for granted. It's very normal. If we're Christians here, you know, we're probably used to being Christians. We've kind of maybe got used to it. It's normal. But actually, this passage is going to point us to the fact that our salvation has been built over centuries. The prophets of the Old Testament served us, served our salvation. The angels marvel at it, and the Spirit directs it and delivers it. Well, let's get our bearings in the book, so make sure you keep 1 Peter open in front of you. It's written by the Apostle Peter, and if you notice verse 1, it's scattered to God's people, God's elect, that are scattered all around the world. Christians that are feeling weak and isolated and vulnerable and feel like actually being a Christian is a position of real weakness. And actually, there's not much that's impressive about being a Christian. You get pushed to the sidelines, you get beaten up, you get persecuted. Peter is writing to these people, and he's writing to God's scattered elect, and it's a letter that encourages them. He starts off by encouraging them to remember what God has done for them in verse 3 and 4, that God has blessed them in an amazing way, given a living hope, an eternal inheritance, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They're shielded by God's power, verse 5, until the coming of the salvation. It's like a divine force field around these people that are feeling so weak and so fragile as Christians. Everything Peter says here is to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith. He's encouraged them to see the reasons why they suffer, that actually through that, God grows them in their faith. They're actually strengthened. And most recently, he's talked about the salvation of the Christian, something that has been in the cross, something that is carrying on in that sanctifying work of the Spirit, and something that will be when the Lord Jesus returns fully and finally. Their salvation, which is everything to them. And it's that salvation that Peter then talks about in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation. That's what he's talking about. The salvation of the Christian. That's what he wants to discuss now. That's what he wants to teach these guys about. And that's what we're going to learn. The reality is that we often don't believe the hype about our salvation. The pressures of the world. I don't know what kind of deadlines you've got at work at the moment and how prominent they are in your mind. I don't know if you've got exams coming up and you know that you've got work to do and that's what's dominating. Stresses that you have at home, worries that you have about loved ones. They're the things that end up dominating, don't they? And we know our salvation is a precious thing in our heads, but we don't feel it in our hearts. Maybe you're feeling a little bit like that tonight. Yeah, I know it's there, I know it's good, but I just don't feel it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've never really seen what the hype is about. I don't really get the whole Christian salvation, I don't get it. Well, wherever you are, my prayer for you tonight is that you'll just realize a little bit more just what we're talking about when we talk about the salvation of a Christian. It's an incredible thing, it's an awesome thing. There's three things that we're going to see here as we go through this passage. The awesome salvation of the Christian. First of all, we're going to see that it fascinated the prophets. Our salvation absolutely fascinated the prophets. Have a look at verse 11. We see here Actually, start in verse 10. We see here that in the Old Testament, way before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit was at work through the prophets. So verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When we look back through the Old Testament and we see all the old prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and all those kind of guys, we're looking at what the Holy Spirit prompted them to write. It's all rooted in very human language and a very human context, in human history, but it's God's words through those people. In his second letter, Peter describes prophecy in the Old Testament like this. He says, No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So these guys didn't come up with this stuff themselves. God spoke through them. And so they had a front row seat on what God was telling them was going to happen in the future. And what was the Spirit constantly pointing to? Verse 11, it was pointing to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. And this intrigues the prophets. They're getting tiny little snapshots of what the salvation plan of God is going to look like. But each of them just gets a little sort of jigsaw piece. None of them's getting the whole thing. And the verbs here, the verbs in Greek here in this letter that describe these prophets kind of searching intently, it's not just an intellectual curiosity. The verb there is a kind of a searching, a desperate searching. It's almost like a picture of people, when you've lost something in the house and you really need to find it. And so you rush around the house and you're pulling out drawers and you're opening up cupboard doors and everything's getting flipped upside down because you need to find this thing. There's an urgency to it. It's a little bit like that here. The prophets search intently and with the greatest care, poring over every detail, looking at every word, trying to figure out what is this pointing to? I know something's happening. I'm being pointed forward to something, but what is it? They didn't know. This salvation has come in our time. At that time, it hadn't. They're trying to figure out what it is. And it's all these different prophets. Some of them have this puzzle piece, some of this has, but no one has all of them together. And we know when we go back through the Old Testament that the Old Testament writers were aware of each other's writings because you see different prophets quoting, previous prophets. You see prophets quoting Moses that came before. We saw in Daniel not long ago, Daniel reading Jeremiah and seeing a promise that was made to the people of Israel. And Daniel reads it and he's like, oh, it's a promise. And he prays in line with that promise. So they're aware of each other's things. If you think of, this Avengers film that's just coming out, and you think about all the people that, podcast group of people that get together, and they know this thing's about to come out. And they've all got different snippets of information, and they get together, and so-and-so shares this one detail. So-and-so's noticed something on the Singaporean trailer that wasn't on the American trailer. And they say, look at this frame. If you look at this frame, you'll notice such a... Oh, that's interesting. And they try to figure out what the film's actually going to be like. Imagine, you've got Elijah, you've got Moses, you've got Jeremiah. All these guys coming together, and they lived in totally different times, so it's just an imagination thing. Coming together, saying, yeah, you said this. What does that mean? What does this mean? Sharing all these things. What does it mean? What's it pointing to? And the interest that the prophets have in seeing God's salvation plan realized, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a hobby for them. It's so much more than that. Think about the life that those prophets lived. Think about Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And think about how tough those people's lives were, living in the middle of a sinful, broken society that were fighting against God and were under judgment, being the only ones, or at least part of a very, very small remnant that were trying to speak for what God wanted that society to hear. They were reminded every day of the fact that God is holy and people are broken and lost and separated from him. And so for them, as they are pointed forward to a salvation plan that God is doing, they're thinking, this is what we need, this is what the world needs more than anything. They know that the world needs it, that people need it, and so they're desperate to see, what is it? What is this salvation plan? What does it look like? They know how important this is. And we sit here tonight, and we're the other side of that, aren't we? The salvation plan has been revealed to us. We can see what it is. It's right there in the gospel. What the prophets longed to see, we can open up and see so easily. How God brought hope to that broken world that they longed to see saved. We can see how God did it. God himself came. Jesus himself came and died and suffered the way we were supposed to suffer for our rebellion against God, making a way for us to be saved. And that massive gap between a holy God and broken, sinful people, that gap is mended, that gap is breached. We can see that. We have that. Think about why Peter writes this to these people here. He's writing to scattered Christians, feeling weak, feeling vulnerable, feeling detached from each other and on their own as Christians. Peter here points out the fact that they are tied together with the prophets themselves in their faith. That actually their position in salvation history is something the prophets envy. The prophets would trade places with them in an instant if they could. They're God's chosen people, brothers and sisters of Elijah and Daniel and Moses. They have that amazing privilege of gospel knowledge that the prophets didn't even have. Those pillars of the Old Testament, they didn't even have that. It's so easy for us on this side of Jesus and this side of the gospel to just think it's a normal thing. I mean, imagine, again, this is letting our imagination run wild, but imagine if you could have an hour with the prophet Elijah and he knew that you lived this side of the revelation of the salvation plan of God. You lived this side of the gospel. You wouldn't get a word in edgeways. He'd be death. How does it happen? The Messiah, was it Jesus? Oh, his name's Jesus? Okay, is he a king? He's a king, right? Is he king? Does he have a throne? What happens? He'd be full of questions. He'd want to know every detail. He'd be drinking it in. So that's amazing. The whole world. He'd be amazed. Here's a question. Would his excitement and his intrigue over your salvation be matched by your excitement for your salvation? Would his longing to explore it more, to discover more, be matched by your desire to find out more about your own salvation? Or would you be surprised that somebody is just that interested in it? Our salvation, the grace we've received, you and me, if you're a Christian here tonight, is something that fascinated the Old Testament prophets. They dug into it. They pored over it. They got hints at it. And they got those hints because the second thing about our salvation is our salvation was delivered by the Spirit. Have a look at verse 11. As the Spirit speaks through them, it's pointing them again and again to Christ, the sufferings of Jesus, and the glories that would follow. And we can sometimes think of the Holy Spirit being someone who only really starts operating after Pentecost, or so certainly only after, you know, the New Testament. We think, okay, we see the Holy Spirit come down as a dove on Jesus, but we think of the Holy Spirit really being someone who operates much more in the New Testament rather than the Old Testament. But here we're reminded that the Spirit has been at work all throughout the Old Testament, bringing about the great salvation plan of God and giving God's people throughout history little glimpses of what was going to come, little hints, little foreshadowings of it, pointing people forward. And this happened in all sorts of ways, didn't it? There's the explicit prophecies that we look at Christmas time. Those are only a very, very small handful of the masses of prophecies about Jesus that we have in Genesis and Isaiah and Daniel and Psalms. And it's not just that actually the Old Testament was written and every now and then you get a really clear prophecy. Actually, the whole Bible speaks of Jesus. The calling and the creation of Israel sets the way for the church, God's people. The sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the temple gets us used to the idea that blood has to be spilled for the gap between God and man to be breached. The priesthood makes us realize there needs to be a mediator between God and man. We can't just waltz up to God because he's holy and we're not. All throughout Israelite history, we see sort of types of Christ, messianic figures who are flawed and who make us realize we need a perfect king, not one who's going to mess up, not one who's almost there, one who is perfect. If you want to know more about how the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together, then just have a look at the book of Hebrews. It's a brilliant, brilliant book at sort of tying those two things together. But Jesus himself, when Jesus was raised and was talking to his disciples, when he was talking to the disciples and wanted to talk to them about himself and sort of set the template for how to teach, you know, about himself, what does he do? Oh, wait, sorry. The bit about me hasn't been written yet. Just go and prod Luke. I think Luke's working on something. Prod him, and then come back to me once you've got Luke's gospel, and then we'll talk a little bit. No. In Luke 24, he goes back to the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then later on in the same chapter, he says this: everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus himself tells us that the Old Testament is all about him. And all of this is tied together by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's sort of the thread running throughout the whole of history, working in the prophets, and then working again in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. Talking about the prophets, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you." What? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so for the Christians reading this letter that Peter wrote, it's a powerful, powerful reminder. You are part of something huge and eternal and powerful. The salvation you have now has been delivered to you by the Spirit himself. That same Spirit who is at work in Elijah and Moses, all those ancient pillars of the Old Testament upon which your faith is built, the Spirit is now at work in you. When you heard the gospel through that little preacher in that little corner, and he was faithful to the gospel, the Spirit spoke to you. That same Spirit. The same Spirit who spoke through Elijah and Moses, who rose Jesus from the grave. We see that in Romans 8. That Spirit's saving of you stretches through history. It's something vast and divine and perfect. Think about a struggling Christian in the Roman Empire who knows they're like to be ripped apart in a gladiatorial arena. And they feel isolated and scattered and alone. And here they're reminded your faith is something vast and divine. Something that God is in control of. You are part of something that stretches through the centuries. What a reminder. What a reminder to give to people that are feeling weak and frail in their faith. But what about you tonight? Do you see how vast the project of salvation is? Do you see how the same Spirit that was at work in Moses and Elijah and Daniel is at work in your life now? The same Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus. The Spirit that opened your eyes so you could see who Jesus is. The Spirit who's now making you day by day more and more like Jesus. There's a reminder here as well about gospel preaching. Simple gospel preaching. When someone like me gets up to preach, someone like Tim, whoever it might be, it's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You're not just hearing my words here. As I try for my part to be as faithful as I can be to what the Spirit has already given us, the Spirit speaks through me. Speaks to us through his word. The same way as in the Old Testament, the Spirit spoke through Elijah and Moses and Daniel. I think there's implications there for how we treat God's word when it's being preached. But I think the big thing here is just to see our salvation, the fact that we have received grace, it's not a human thing. Our faith, our salvation is not a human thing. It's a divine, eternal thing. Something that was promised to Adam and Eve. Something that's been pointed to throughout Israelite history over the centuries. Something that's realized in Jesus as something that's now been delivered to you by the Spirit. And something that now lives in you right now. This salvation that you have, brothers and sisters, is richer, deeper than you can realize. I once heard somebody describe the gospel like an ocean, and I think you've probably heard this illustration before, and our salvation is a little bit like an ocean. You can paddle in it if you're a toddler. It's great fun. You stay in water about that deep. And you just paddle around and you try to make sure you don't get sunburnt and whatever. But as you grow older, you can go further in. And the ocean isn't just that shallow, is it? You can get down to the depths of it, and there's creatures in there, and there's coral reefs, and there's all sorts in there. But I think so often we treat our salvation like it's only that deep, and there's nothing more to it. And so we just spend time wandering around in this little puddle of water, and we wonder why anybody else could be amazed by it. Our salvation here fascinated the prophets. It's delivered by the Spirit over the centuries. And lastly, it amazes the angels. Our salvation amazes the angels. This last bit is so intriguing, isn't it? The end bit of verse 12. Peter, he's talking about that salvation we have, the grace we've received, and he says that these things were told to us by those who preached the gospel to us. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he says this, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into this grace we've been shown, this salvation that we have. What does he mean by that? I mean, we know there are angels, don't we? We know there's a heavenly assembly of these heavenly beings that serve God. We know that these powerful beings are, you know, they're way beyond us, but they're lower than God. We know there's a heavenly host, there's a heavenly army, a horde that's just too great a number of powerful heavenly warriors that nobody could stand up to. We know that. We've seen that. And we know there's a heavenly audience to what God does on this earth. I've made a mistake. This is from Job, not from Proverbs. But in Job 38, verse 6 to 7, it talks of God creating the world, the Creator laying the cornerstone of the world while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. When the world itself was created, the angels watched and thought, this is amazing! And we're praising God. We know also Hebrews 12, heavenly Jerusalem, like a city, like a perfect city, full of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We know these beings are there. And we also know that they see what happens in our life. They see what God does in our life. There's this reminder from Jesus talking of the rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels watch. The angels rejoice when people are called into the kingdom. The angels watch. They see what's happening on this earth. They see how their God is operating in our lives. And they love what they see. Some of them, you know, sometimes carrying out missions for the Father, like the angels who appeared at the tomb when Jesus was raised, or the angel who appeared to Mary. But when they're not on missions for the Father, they're watching everything he's doing in this world, in his church, and they love it. And they're praising God for his love and his power and his wisdom and his mercy. They just marveling, wondering at what God is doing. If you're a Christian here tonight, do you realize that you enjoy a privilege that the angels don't have? The angels are part of this, sure, they're servants of God, but they're not part of the salvation story the way you are. There's a picture here of the angels longing to look into it, you know, like a party next door, and there's kids like trying to peek over because it sounds like it's fun in there. And they're trying to get whatever glimpse they can, trying to look through the hole. The angels are outside of that great salvation plan, and they look in and they're amazed by it. They can't get enough of it. If you're a Christian here tonight, your salvation is more amazing than you can possibly realize. And yet the truth of it is that our day-to-day lives, our busyness, our deadlines, our stresses, our anxieties, our idols become so prominent, don't they? They become so big in our minds. And we just forget how amazing our salvation is. We've been shown astonishing grace. And when we come to a passage like this, it's a bit like, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a little bit like being given a glimpse of the hype around something, around our salvation. The prophets were fascinated by it. The angels marveled at it. If this is the kind of reaction that our salvation has prompted in the pillars of the Old Testament, if this is the kind of reaction that this is the salvation that prompts this kind of reaction from the angels, are we taking it for granted? Have we really fully realized just how awesome our salvation is? I think the truth is, no, we haven't. We really haven't. Maybe tonight we've got a bit more of an idea. We've got a bit more of a glimpse. My prayer really for this sermon was just that we have a bit more of an appreciation of how amazing it is. But the reality is, no matter what we understand now, we can never grasp it fully. Not in this life. Because it's just so much better than you can possibly imagine. We don't know how awesome our salvation is. We get tiny glimpses of it. We get more than the prophets did, but we still only get glimpses of it. But there will come a day. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus returns, when we're called to be with him, and we will be with him in that eternal, perfect kingdom. And when he returns in glory and the world bows before him, on that day we'll get it. On that day we'll see what the hype was all about. Let's pray.